Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Reading the first three verses. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And our subject this evening is the Lord knows us. The Lord knows us. Well, dear friends, we have considered a good number of the Psalms in our series that began, I'm not sure exactly when it began, but it was last year. And this evening, you may be sad to know, will be the last in our series. Obviously, I'm aware that there are still a good number of Psalms that we could have looked at from Psalm 140 to 150. And of course, there have been quite a lot of Psalms that we also could have looked at that we have passed by. But I feel we're coming to a stage. I'm going to be taking a two-week break from the Bible study pulpit in the next 2 weeks, and then we'll have Easter. So it would be good to begin a new series after the Easter break. So this will be the last in our series in the Psalms, but this is a wonderful psalm to end on, Psalm 139. Some of the old commentators esteemed this psalm, or said that this psalm was considered to be the most excellent psalm, the most excellent portion of scripture in the whole of the book of the Psalms, particularly esteemed amongst the Jews. And it is a psalm, if we were to sum it up, a psalm that speaks of God's total and absolute knowledge, and specifically his knowledge of us, that he knows us completely and absolutely. And this knowledge is so wonderful, and this knowledge is too high, as David says. It is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. The knowledge of God is beyond our own knowledge, and yet David has been so moved by the understanding of this that he has penned this psalm for us all to appreciate and for us also to meditate upon the glorious knowledge of our God toward us. And also it is a psalm not just speaking about God's knowledge, or rather tied in with God's knowledge. It's a psalm that speaks of God's providence. God's providence. Now, there's a lot we could say about the providence of God, but to simplify it, and possibly even just very briefly to oversimplify it, God's providence is really how the Lord is over everything. It's the teaching, the doctrine that makes us very aware that God has ordained everything that will come to pass and everything that does come to pass, and that has been ordained even before the foundation of the world. We often speak of the plan of salvation being established before the foundation of the world. But along with the plan of salvation being established before the foundation of the world, the plan for everything else was also established before the foundation of the world, because it couldn't have worked any other way. The whole of history, you can put it this way, the whole of history is dependent on the plan of salvation, or you could say it is built upon the plan of salvation. All of history is ordered around the plan of salvation. So if the plan of salvation is established before the foundation of the world, well, then it follows that everything else, the history of the whole world, was built upon that great and glorious plan All of these things have already been determined. So nothing is by chance. That's another way we can look at it. Nothing is by chance or by accident. The Lord is over all things. His providence. Not one thing happens that is outside the authority of the Lord. So this is one of the themes that runs through this psalm. And these things are deeply profound and marvelous to think upon, especially God's providence towards us as individuals, personally applied to us. And this is what David is doing here. He's applying the knowledge of God, the providence of God, to himself personally, and rejoicing in it. And it's a wonderful theme. Now, of course, this is a fairly long psalm, so I won't be able to go through absolutely every word of every verse, but my aim is really just to bring out the main themes and to have the same sense that David does, that sense of awe and rejoicing as he thinks upon his God and praises his God. And really, this is a God-centered psalm, and so I have prepared some headings with the Lord very much at the center of them. And so the first heading, as we look at the opening verses, is the omniscient God, or the all-knowing God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The Lord knows us, everything about us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So these are quite strong words. The Lord, when we say that the Lord knows us, this is not just some passing interest that he has in us. When we know people, and well, of course, we never really know people very well, even those who are closest to us. We know some things about them, but there are some things that are always a mystery to us and secret to us. But that is not the case with the Lord. The Lord knows everything there is to know about us. He studies us. This is what these words imply. O Lord, thou hast searched me. You have made me an object of study, of diligent study. And again, when we study something, sometimes it can be only half-hearted, or we just study the things that we only really need to know to pass an exam or something. But the Lord knows absolutely everything. He has searched us and known us. One other way we can put it is we are his favorite subject. The Lord has a favorite subject. What is his favorite subject? It's us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And he diligently studies his subject, each and every one. He knows every fact, everything that we do. Verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. He knows all of our actions. He knows when we are resting. He knows when we are not resting. And he sees all of these things and records them. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Well, of course, this is all very well known to us. The Lord knows our thoughts. This is all very simple to start off with. He sees our thoughts. He sees the motivation of our hearts. And, well, we are reminded when we think of such things that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, his earthly ministry, wasn't it a great feature of his ministry, or one of the great features of his ministry, that he knew the thoughts of all those around him, the thoughts of men. He knew the state of their hearts. He knew the state of the Pharisees' hearts. Even though they were saying one thing, he knew that their hearts were far from the Lord. He knows all of these things. He understands our thoughts. And afar off, well, that's interesting. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Long before I have even thought it, the Lord knows our thoughts. And again, Well, we think of the Lord in eternity past. He knew everything. Everything in the eternal divine mind was known to him, even the thoughts in our minds, the thoughts that you are thinking now or the thoughts that you have thought today. Do you know that the Lord knew them in eternity past, before the world was created, before the world was founded? This is part of what we understand from these words. Thou understandest my thought afar off, but also he knows, of course, our needs and our wants and our sentiments and our emotions before we have felt them. When we turn to the Lord in prayer, well, we know that the Lord knows what we will desire and what we will ask even before we have uttered them. He knows our thought afar off. He's not dependent on us articulating our thoughts to him in prayer, although of course we must, but he knows these things. He sees our thoughts afar off, even before we have asked, even before we have even considered such things. The Lord knows us. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Well, again, these are similar thoughts. Thou compassest my path. The Hebrew really suggests, well, it sounds quite sinister, but in the Hebrew, that word compassest my path, or that expression, is like to a hunter who is stalking a wild beast to catch them, to make them their next meal. And of course, the Lord is not doing that to us. He's not meaning any harm to us. But when you are hunting something, of course, you don't let that thing out of your sight. You watch it, every movement it makes. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. Verse 4. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Our thoughts, our words. The Lord knows the meaning of our words. Again, when the Lord Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he could tell the true meaning of the words that were being communicated to him. For example, when the Pharisees would ask a question, or when anyone would ask a question, he would know whether that question was sincere or whether it was being asked to tempt the Lord Jesus. So he knows the meaning of our words. He knows the motivation. If there is any hidden agenda, he can see it. Sometimes we are blind to these things. People will ask us things or say something to us. They have a hidden agenda. But the Lord knows all of these things. The schemes of men are open and naked in his most holy sight. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. So the Lord is all around us. He is behind us. He is before us. He is on every side of us. And David really is communicating here his thankfulness for the Lord's protection upon him. Every day when every day of our existence, I was going to say when we step out of our door, but even before we step out of our door, the Lord is with us, behind us, before us, every side of us, and he has laid his hand upon us, his hand of protection. And this causes David to rejoice, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Well, in many respects, it's so wonderful for David to consider that the true and living God, the high and holy God, what interest could he possibly have in the children of men? Remember the first psalm that we looked at, or one of the first psalms that we looked at. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I cannot fathom it. Why would you even take the smallest bit of interest in me? This is too wonderful for me. There are people in this world, Even those, again, who are part of my family, they don't want to know me at all. They don't want to take any interest in me in the slightest. But for the living God to do so, this is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge. It is a wonderful thing. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But one other way we can apply those words in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Well, David is really saying, Lord, you know me better than I know myself. I cannot attain unto it. I think I know myself because it's me, of course. And who would know me better than me? Well, God actually knows you better than you. I cannot attain to it. I can only think that I know myself, but I don't really know myself. Lord, it's your knowledge of me that counts. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Dear friends, we always have to keep this in mind. This helps us, doesn't it, in our lives, in our Christian walk, to remember that God knows us better than we know ourselves. So whatever he leads us into, sometimes we don't think this is good for us. Sometimes we will say to ourselves, Lord, what are you doing? I don't need this. I need something else. But dear friends, we don't know ourselves as well as God knows us. We cannot attain to it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So if he keeps something from us, it's for our own good. If we have to wait in answer to a prayer, it's for our own good. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he will act accordingly. Everything in his will is to that end. And so we trust him. And also for others, he knows your husband better than you could possibly know. He knows your wife better than you could possibly know. Your children, he knows what is best for them. You don't. You have perhaps some small understanding, but it's the Lord who knows best. And so we apply what we are reading here to our own walk with the Lord. It's not just to know that the Lord knows us. We all know that, of course, that he knows our thoughts and he knows what we're doing. But we have to apply it in the right way. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And he is doing a work in us, sanctifying us. And so we submit ourselves to his will because we don't really know what is best for us. And we don't know ourselves as well as he does. So this is how the Lord knows us, the omniscient God. But the second heading is the omnipresent God. The omnipresent God. Or in other words, God is present everywhere. Let's look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Thy presence. God is everywhere. His time is now and evermore. His place is everywhere, as we often sing. He's the omnipresent God. And David is saying, well, there's nowhere I can go where I can hide from you. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Well, we know that God is spirit. He's not limited by material things like we are. He can be in every place. He is omnipresent, the eternal, infinite God. Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Verse 8. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Well, perhaps David is using grand language, and in his mind, perhaps he's not literally thinking of going up into heaven, but he's just giving the expression, if I were to go up into heaven, you are there. And of course, the Lord is in heaven. We know that. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Well, now, perhaps David is not literally speaking of hell. Some of the commentators simply say that he is talking about the grave, which isn't exactly the same thing. But even if we do think of hell, by the way, and I've mentioned this from time to time, perhaps in gospel preaching, Even if we do think of hell, well, the Lord, in a sense, is there. Now, I know I often say, I'm guilty of saying many times that hell is a God-forsaken place, that God is not there in hell. And yes, in a sense, that is true, in the sense that all the wonderful things, all the good things that we know that come from God, they are not there in hell. Love and peace and joy and friendship and relationship, all of those things are not in hell. But when we think of hell, well, yes, the Lord is there. His wrath is there. His anger is there. His punishment for sin is there. So in a sense, he is there in hell. It's his wrath that all those in hell will feel. So in hell, he is there. When we think of the cross, perhaps we understand it better. What did the Lord Jesus Christ have to bear upon himself on the cross? It was the wrath of God. The wrath of God. It didn't just come out of nowhere. It was the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. He was taking our hell for us. And so in hell, well, the Lord is there, but it is only his wrath, his anger. So even there, we cannot hide from the Lord. In hell and heaven, of course, well, the Lord is there. Everyone wants to go to heaven, as I mentioned yesterday at the funeral at Honor Oak. But we must belong to the Lord. If we are against God, if we are against Christianity, if we are against the church, you will not like heaven. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Time is running on as always. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Well, now perhaps you would like to understand what those words mean in verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning, it's a beautiful expression. Well, this very briefly, this is communicating how the morning light so quickly spreads across the land, across a vast region. So when the sun rises, the morning light so quickly makes itself known and travels so quickly. And what David is saying here, well, even if I had that speed and that capacity to travel vast distances in seconds, like the morning light, well, even with that speed, I still would not be able to evade you, O Lord. I still would not outrun you. And in the uttermost parts of the sea, the farthest parts of the world is most likely the meaning rather than the bottom of the sea. And basically, David is saying, even if I were to dwell in a far-off country, in a foreign land, and go there at the speed of light on the wings of the morning, well, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Dear friends, this is wonderful for us as believers. What a comfort. We cannot be separated from God. But what foolishness for unbelievers. Unbelievers who will tell you or act as though they can hide from God. If I don't go to church, if I don't speak to Christians, if I don't read the Bible, if I move away, perhaps from my family who are Christian and go to a far off land, then God cannot touch me. Then none of these things apply to me. That is foolishness, utter foolishness. These words apply to all of us, to all mankind, not just to David. But it's a comfort to David. And then, well, look down to verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, dear friends, there's much we could say about this. These are wonderful words. On one hand, you can say that it is written as something to challenge us, If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. If I say that there is something, in other words, that I can hide from God. If I say to myself, I can sin, and God will never see it, because I will do it under cover of darkness. That is, again, foolishness. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, I can do something, and God won't see it, and God won't take me to task for it. No, these things are known to the Lord. Even the night shall be light about me. You can't hide anything from God. Again, this is relevant to unbelievers, perhaps most of all. God sees all things. But in a wonderful way to apply it, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, we think of those times of darkness in our lives, those times when we think that God is not with us, that God has forgotten us, and we're all on our own. Well, is that the case? No, of course not. Even when we are in utter despair, in pits of darkness, the Lord is with us. And when we look to him, even our darkest times, even the night shall be light about me. So this is a great comfort to us. Wherever we are, we could be separated from everybody else. We could be in solitary confinement. You often hear prisoners saying that the worst thing in prison is solitary confinement. You're on your own. Well, yes, I'm sure it probably is. I'm sure it is. But for a Christian, at least we have these words. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The Lord is with us. We can never be separated from him. And so there is no reason to despair, no reason to fear. But thirdly, I have to rush with these words. The third heading is the God of our life, the God of our life. So we've had the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, and now the God of our life. David is speaking of how the Lord has given him life and created him in the wombs. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So David is acknowledging that the Lord knew him from his mother's womb. Of course, well, we've just been saying he knew him from eternity past. But for David, it is so amazing that he knew him when nobody else knew him, when even his parents didn't know him, when he was in his mother's womb, the Lord knew him. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully. It's such an awesome thing, the miracle of childbirth. After 9 months, just 9 months, from a single cell, a beautiful, perfect child is made. It has nothing to do with the parents. It's the Lord who has made the child. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's something to marvel at. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. I was hidden from everyone else when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Again, David is speaking about the womb, the lowest parts of the earth. That's how he expresses it. And curiously wrought, well, in the Hebrew, it's woven together. It's like a craftsman skillfully weaving a work of art. That is what the Lord does in the womb of a mother, creating the child. Thine eyes did see my substance, verse 16, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, this is very difficult to understand when you haven't studied it, what these words mean. But really, this is saying that Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, even though I was in the womb, even though I wasn't fully developed, you knew me. You knew how I would be when I was fully developed. In thy book, all my members were written. You had that design for me. And not just the design of how I would look as a child, how I would look, what color my eyes would be, whether I would look more like my father, whether I would look more like my mother. That, of course, was all designed by the Lord. So even when the baby was not developed, this was all known in the mind of God, according to God's design. But not just physically, but the life that was to be lived, the life that this child would go on to live, all of these things were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You haven't lived it yet. Your life was not there. There was none of your life when you were in the womb, but the Lord has that design for you. He knows the future for you. All the days of your life, the day you would be born, the day you would die, everything that happens in between, all this is written in the Lord's book. And this, again, it's wonderful. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. This is a wonderful thing for David to contemplate. By the way, we have to mention this. This is why we as Christians, we are against abortion, because it makes it very clear in this psalm that even in the womb, the person, the child, the human being is known to the Lord. And not only known, but the child's future is known to the Lord. What the child would grow up to be, the purpose for the child is known. So to extinguish that life in the womb, it is a terrible crime. If we are to read these words in the right way, we have to acknowledge that and to not support that practice of abortion. And this is a passage of scripture that makes these things very clear. The wonder, the miracle of childbirth, fearfully, wonderfully made. The child is not just a bag of cells. The child has an identity, a design for its life, for its whole life. We have no right to take it away. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So this is the God of our life. But fourthly and finally, the final heading, the God to be feared. The God to be feared. Let's go down to verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Well, now David is in these words. He has a great fear of the Lord, a great reverence for the Lord. And in his reverence for the Lord, he is saying, Lord, I am on thy side. I am not on the side of the world. I am on thy side, and I keep myself apart from the rest of the world. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, or you bloodthirsty men, those who know not God, those who have anger and hatred and murder in their hearts, those who are not at peace. I keep myself from them. I am set apart from them. I am on thy side. I belong to thee, O Lord, wholly set apart for the Lord and for his work. And verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, he continues in verse 22. I count them mine enemies. Now, the word hate is in that passage quite a lot. And that troubles us, perhaps, because we know that we are to love our neighbor and to love even our enemies. The Lord said, we love our enemies. We love those who are lost. and we share the gospel with them. But the hatred here is not really for the sake of hating others. It's for the sake of honoring the Lord. He honors the Lord. He has a fear of God. And so he hates when the Lord is blasphemed, when thine enemies take thy name in vain. He hates when people speak against God wickedly, like so many people do nowadays, saying that God is not real, or God is oppressive, or Christians are all wicked, intolerant people. We don't like this, of course not. This gives us a righteous indignation. It's right for us to not like those things. When our God, the God who loves us, the God who knows us so well, knew us even in the womb, when he is despised by the world, of course we hate those things. But it's not for the sake of hating others, it's because we honor and love the Lord. That's the position that is being seen here. And David, again, as I've already mentioned, he's saying he's on the Lord's side. He's on the Lord's side, the side of the God who knows him so well. But he doesn't say that he himself is perfect. He knows that he too is somebody who is fallible, who has faults. He's not just saying the world is wicked, but I'm perfect. He's saying, search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, that's, as we begin to draw to conclusion, that's a great example for us, isn't it? We are not those who just say, well, all those who are not Christian, they're wicked and they're terrible, but we're all perfect. Christians are all perfect. That's not how we think, of course not. We come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I know I have many faults. Search me. You know me better than I know myself. I might think I'm a wonderful, mature Christian who never does anything wrong or who has attained a state of righteousness, and I'm better than anyone else. But Lord, show me. Show me my faults. See, help me to see if there be any wicked way in me. Anything that I have overlooked, Lord, thou knowest me. This is how we come to the Lord. Self-examination in prayer. Show me, Lord. Teach me, sanctify me. Help me to be better. I know there are faults in me, and if I don't, show me, teach me, because I need to be taught, I need to be led. This is somebody who wants to be led, led of the Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. David knows he is going to a holy place. He knows that he is going to be with the Lord one day, and so he is simply saying to his God, make me holy. Make me so that my final destination is not inconsistent with the way I live. I want to live consistently with the place where I am heading. Lead me in that way everlasting, the way of holiness, the way of righteousness, the way that thou wouldest have me go. Lead me in that way. And that is how we all ought to pray and follow the Lord. So this is, well, it is a fitting way for us to close the series. Self-examination before a holy God, because we know what he has done for us. We know how he knows us, and we trust in him to lead us all the way to everlasting joy. May the Lord bless these words to us.